This week, as I was preparing this message, the title of the message is Life Through the Son, and we're into the second part of the story that John tells of the man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And this is John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. You know, as I was reflecting on this passage this week, another passage came to my mind with a lingering question. Okay, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And, you know, that question comes to us from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, when Jesus one day, as he was traveling with his disciples, he turned to them and he said, "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" And more importantly, when he talked with his disciples, he said, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am?" You know, as I was thinking about that, it kind of came out of a conversation I had with my daughter's boyfriend at Christmas time. When they were up visiting, we got into a conversation, and he had all kinds of questions about Jesus, and he had all kinds of questions about how do we know that the scriptures are accurate, and how do we know that this is what Jesus said, and that. You know, it brought up that all kinds of questions. But, you know, the bottom line question is this: who is Jesus? And what do you know about Jesus? And who do you understand him to be? And you see, that's the lingering question from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 16, where Jesus asked that question of his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? You know, his disciples at that point, when Jesus asked them, you know, they had some answers for him. And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know, there are a lot of people today who have all kinds of different ideas about who Jesus is. And what Jesus said, and well, is this really what he said, or do we have it right? But the question comes back to, well, who do you say I am? Right? Jesus asks that of us. Who do you say I am? What do we know about Jesus? Who is Jesus to us? You know, that's the real question, right? Who is he to you today? Who is Jesus? Well, you know, one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his disciples, Peter, said this in response when Jesus asked him that question. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You know, and by this time, you know, Peter, as they'd been hanging out with Jesus and the disciples had been hanging out with Jesus, they had seen some really amazing things. They had heard Jesus speak and some amazing truths. And in his mind, he was formulating that idea. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the one that we've been waiting for all of our lives to save us from the Romans, to save us from sin. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And, you know, it wasn't just Jesus' closest friends, the disciples. You know, we can go a little bit further. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, in the early church, in those early days, the Apostle Paul, who had been Saul of Tarsus, who had been persecuting all the people who had said they believed in Jesus. Well, they made Saul had tried to wipe out Jesus until he had an encounter with Jesus. And then, after that, he began to proclaim who he believed Jesus to be. And he says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here's the key part. Regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. This is who he is. Jesus Christ, our Lord. For through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. What is Paul saying here? What was Paul's understanding of who Jesus was? He had come to understand Jesus as the Son of David, the heir to the eternal kingdom of God. And he came to understand Jesus as not only in human form the Son of David, but also he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, raised from the dead, and therefore was worthy to be proclaimed and worshipped as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, our God. Okay, so from the early days, you know, those who knew Jesus best, who were his closest companions, and those who came to understand Jesus through their experience, the Apostle Paul, experience of the risen Christ, they came to understand Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, and God. See, that's kind of, you know, a backdrop today for where we're going to go into our study today of John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 16 and following. Because in this message today, we're looking at who is Jesus. Who is he? And so before we go any further, what I'd like you to do is just take there's a sheet of paper on your table, and it has two sides. One has a picture on it and the other one doesn't. On the picture side, which is reflection question number one, what I'd like you to do is right now take a few moments. Okay, I've kind of given you a little primer here, but take a few moments, and I want you to reflect on what you've been taught about Jesus, what you've discovered on your own from studying the Bible, the Scriptures, and what you've experienced in your life from following him. I'd like you to take a moment just to reflect on all of that. And I'd like you to write out in one or two sentences your answer to Jesus' question today. Who do you say I am? In other words, who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Write it out. Take a few moments. And once you've done that, then I'd like you to answer the second question that's there. How does knowing this about Jesus, or knowing who Jesus is, make a difference in your life? Or what difference does knowing Jesus make in your life? Just take a moment to reflect on that. I'd like you to hold those thoughts now. Okay? Just hold those thoughts. We'll come back to them a little bit later. But hold those thoughts. Because today we're going to go into the rest of this story that we started last week. You know, at the conclusion of last week's story about the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, John shared how Jesus went looking for this man and he found him in the temple. Now remember that in the meantime, this man had gone to the temple, and on the way out of the Asclepion, the healing place at the pool of Bethesda, he had taken his mat and was walking, and he got stopped by the Sabbath day police, you know, the temple police. And he was told to come with them, and they took him, and they cited him for, you know, carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And they had asked him, who was it that told you to take up your mat and walk? And he said, I have no idea. I don't even know who it was. I don't know who this man was. And so Jesus finds him at the temple, and he has that conversation with him. He says to him, you know, see that you are well again. Now stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. He presented this man with a choice: to leave behind his life of sin or be prepared for the consequences of his choice. Something worse may happen to you. Now, Jesus didn't spell out what those consequences were at the time, but we'll see in the rest of the story today that there is an immediate impact on Jesus to what the man did next. Because what the man chose to do, rather than to follow Jesus and get to know him a little bit better and find out more about what are you talking about? You know, leaving behind my life of sin and or something else. He didn't bother asking more questions about that. He just decided to go to the temple authorities out of self-preservation. Because he had been warned by them, and he had been, you know, they had tried to get out of him who this was, and he had no idea who it was. Now he knew who it was, so he went back to the temple authorities, and he told them it was Jesus who had healed him. And there was an immediate impact on Jesus. Because Jesus, seeing that Jesus was at the temple, the authorities moved in on him. And this is what John reveals to us in John chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. He says, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. It sounds like a kind of innocuous kind of statement that Jesus would make to them in response, you know, in defense of, you know, I'm just doing the work that my Father is doing. Well, the temple authorities, they understood what Jesus was saying there. And for this reason, John says, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Again, get the picture. Seeing Jesus in the temple, the Jewish leaders confronted him regarding his Sabbath-breaking healing, reminded him it was not lawful to do this kind of work on the Sabbath. And this was not only, this was not an unusual thing for the temple authorities to do. They were always reminding people not to break the Sabbath. That was their job. But what was unusual about this was the way Jesus responded to their challenge to his authority to heal on the Sabbath. His response, it was simple. And it was to the point. My Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. You know, these words are an echo. They're an echo of the words that Luke records from the mouth of the boy Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Do you remember that story in Luke? When Jesus was still young, still a little boy, they had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and on the way home, his parents lost him in the crowd of their with the rest of their relatives, thinking that he was with all the other family members that had gone in their trek to Jerusalem, until they went to look for him and they couldn't find him. And then they realized, oh my goodness, did we leave him back in Jerusalem? And they went back to Jerusalem and they searched for 3 days to try to find Jesus. And when they finally found him, where was he? He was in the temple, listening to all the teachers of the law do their thing. And he was also asking them questions and teaching them. And they were amazed at this boy. And when his parents found him, when Mary got him by the ear and started pulling him out of the... I can just picture that, right? Where were you? Come on, let's go. He said to them these words, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business in my Father's house? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? My Father. You know, Mary and Joseph got it, right? They had been given the dreams about Jesus. Mary had had her encounter with Jesus, or with the angel at the conception of Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he had to be about his Father's business. You know, and so, you know, what we hear Jesus saying here to the temple leaders or the Jewish leaders was that my Father is always at work. From the moment of creation till now, my Father is at work, and to this very day, and I too am working along with him. And when he said that, they understood, like Mary and Joseph, they understood the implications of what Jesus was saying when he referred to God as my Father. My Father. This declaration by Jesus had now escalated the situation in the temple that day. It was now code blue. Code blue. You've got our attention. You're saying that you're God? That you have authority as a son with his Father? You are saying that you are equal to God. They understood clearly what Jesus was saying here. And so now something changes in the perspective of the temple authorities, the Jewish leaders. And John records that from this day on, they tried even harder. They tried to kill him because they knew that he was declaring himself to be equal with God, which was blasphemy. And according to the Jewish law, that required death. It was a death sentence. So they were issuing a death sentence on Jesus from that day because of his blasphemy, claiming to be equal with God. So before we go any further, I'd like us to take a moment to put this story of Jesus into the big picture of John's gospel. Why does John include this story at this point in his gospel? Why? You know, because Jesus here is, you know, making a very profound declaration as to who he is. And why is John including it here right now? Well, it's important to understand this because in light of the whole narrative of the gospel so far, John has made a declaration about Jesus. In the prologue to his gospel, he says this: the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the agent of creation. He was the source of life. He was full of grace and truth. And this is Jesus, the Jesus that I'm going to talk to you about today. This is how I understand him, who I understand him to be. That's John's declaration. Then we have hints of who John believed Jesus to be in the disruption that takes place in the temple. And we get Jesus first starting to hint as to who he is in the conversation with Nicodemus, right? Where he talks about, you know, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And so he's introducing, through the words of Jesus in a private conversation with Nicodemus, this whole thing about Jesus being the Son. But then we have John, his miracles, his miraculous signs and wonders that have hinted at who Jesus is. You know, the changing of water to wine and the healing of the official son. All these are hints. You know, John is hinting at who Jesus is. You know, he's not just a prophet, not just a, you know, a man who can, you know, do some hocus pocus and do things, but he is someone special. He's been hinting at that, telling us about that. But now, as Jesus begins his public ministry, okay, Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. Up to this point, it's just been, you know, kind of in behind the scenes, in private with some people. You know, he told his mom, "It's not time yet, Mom," when he turned the water to wine. And when he healed the man's son, he just told him to go, "Your son is well." I mean, it wasn't a big, huge thing. The man and his family knew, but not everybody else knew. But now he's going public. His ministry is going to start, and we're going to see that. John is going to take us into that place. I'm putting this up on the screen right now. It's an overview of the book of John. Okay? It just shows where we are, right there at, you know, after the first section there, deity, God, man. Now John is taking us into the ministry portion of John, of Jesus' life. Chapters 5 through 12. And so he wants us to be very clear here about who Jesus claimed to be. Who did Jesus say he was? He wants that to be put right out there. His public message. And, you know, we'll see throughout the book of John that he begins to develop this more and more and more. Who did Jesus claim to be? Who did he claim to be? And in chapter 6:35 and following right through till the end of chapter 15, we're going to get all that whole section on the great I am, the I am sections. That again are very crystal clear as to Jesus' self-understanding. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. And he declared it. You know, there are many today who say, oh, Jesus never said that he was the Son of God. He never claimed to be God. Read the book of John. Read the book of John. Very clearly, Jesus makes a declaration. And the whole purpose of the book of John is this. Remember, right from the very first session we had? First message was from John chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, these things, all of these stories of Jesus are written that you may believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So, all of that being said now, let's come back to what John is revealing to us about Jesus through Jesus' self-revelation. You know, who self-understanding, who he knew himself to be. In verses 19 to 23, still speaking in his own defense, Jesus makes the following declaration of truth about the relationship between the Father and the Son. Okay, he says this. John gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, this is a very powerful and very direct and very clear statement of Jesus' self-understanding as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And we can see that from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. See, you know, it was prophesied long before in Daniel that there would come a time when the Son of Man would be revealed. And this is what Daniel says. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This was a very specific prophecy, a dream that Daniel was given about a time when the Son of Man would step forward and claim his authority to rule and reign over the kingdom of God on earth. And Jesus, with his statements about the Son, is connecting those dots declared by Daniel. And this is a very clear expression of Jesus' deep consciousness of the unique relationship that he had as the Son with the Father. The relationship that was he first talks about in the book of John in his conversation with Nicodemus. Do you remember that? In John chapter 3, verse 13 to 21, Jesus says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And Jesus is talking about himself there as the Son of Man. And now in his public conversation with the Jewish leaders, Jesus asserts his identity and his authority as the Son. He makes an assertion of identity of action between the Son and the Father. The Son, he says, can only do what the Father shows him to do. The Son does only what he sees the Father doing. This is an image, or a picture, a word picture, of the perpetual communion between the Father and the Son. A loving working relationship between Father and Son. It's an acknowledgement that the Father empowers the Son to do great and amazing works. Where did all the power, the empowerment for Jesus to do all these things come from? It came from the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus understood the relationship that he had with the Father as being this, that the Father and the Son together are the source of life. Now that's the declaration that John made. In him was life, and that life was the light to all humankind. Jesus is one with the Father in being the source of life. You know, this is also a foreshadowing of what is to come in the story when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Only God could raise people from the dead. The Jewish authorities knew that. Everybody knew that. Only God can raise the dead. And so when Jesus raises Lazarus, that is a declaration, an action that the Father empowered Jesus to do, because the Father and the Son are one. And so, these words from Jesus are also a further acknowledgement that the Father has entrusted the Son all authority and judgment. Authority and judgment not to condemn, but to redeem. To redeem. And to bestow eternal life. John 3, 17 and 18. This is what Jesus said. Remember to Nicodemus, he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Remember what Jesus said to the lame man? You know, leave your life of sin behind, or something worse might happen to you. Now start putting all the pieces together in what Jesus has said to Nicodemus, what Jesus is saying to the crowd here now as he's starting his public ministry. He's saying, you know, there's something really important here about believing in the Son. Now, this is what John wants us to get in this message. You know, these words of Jesus recorded by John are evidence that the early church understood Jesus to be the Son of God in the flesh. This was who Jesus claimed to be. Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God. And those who began to follow Jesus understood who he was. Who do you say I am? You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Why? Because that is who you are. That's who you claim to be. That's who you are. That's who we have seen you to be, experienced you to be. And how do we know that this was the belief of the early church? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Is a testimony to this belief of the early church. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Who is Jesus? He is the exact representation of God in the flesh. That's who he is. Then we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 21. What are the implications of that? What did Peter, who knew Jesus, was one of the 12 who knew Jesus so well? He says this: "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors. But it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." Peter understood who Jesus was. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who John the Baptist declared, and who John records all of these things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. You know, as we come to the final part of our story today, okay, I can just imagine Jesus in the temple courts, surrounded by the Jewish leaders and a growing crowd. of people. On the fringe of the crowd is the lame man, who touched off this heated debate about who Jesus was, right? He was the one that started it all. He didn't know who Jesus was. And so when he was confronted by Jesus, you know, saying to him, you need to change your life around. You need to stop sinning. Or you might face the consequences of that. Or you will face the consequences of that. He didn't understand who Jesus was. And so he touched off this whole controversy in the temple that day by going to the authorities, ratting out Jesus and saying, he's right there, there's the man. And then all of this takes place, and Jesus is, he's on the fringe. He's listening. He's considering all that Jesus has said. He's feeling some remorse for having turned Jesus over to the temple authorities. I'm sure that, you know, he was still feeling some of the effects of his disillusionment, his resignation, his anger towards God. And now, you know, he'd resisted, but now he's listening. And after hearing Jesus' declaration of authority as the Son of Man, the Son of the Father, he's now feeling an overwhelming sense of remorse at having turned Jesus into the temple authorities. You know, I can just picture it. I can picture it. And I can also picture in my mind Jesus looking through the crowd, his eyes fixed on that lame man as he speaks these last words of reassurance. Of reassurance. Not only to this man, but to anyone who would believe in who he is. Jesus shares with them two very powerful truths and a promise about eternal life. Now, before I read this passage, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take that sheet that I gave you earlier that's on the table, turn it over, and you can follow along as I read this passage. Because I'm not going to preach anything more on this passage this morning. Because what I really believe these last few words for us from this passage today are meant for us to reflect on and to really take to heart what our response is to Jesus and his words. And that's a very personal thing for you. But it's also something that you need to be able to share with other people. As you know who Jesus is, but there are so many people like this lame man who don't know who Jesus is, who have all kinds of different ideas about who Jesus is, and they don't know what the impact is of not knowing who Jesus is. And so what I'd like you to do right now is I'd like you just to listen to me read this passage to you. And then I'd like you to take a few moments to review what you've written earlier about Jesus, what you know about him. Is there anything more that you'd like to add to that, your statement? And then I'd like you to take some time to reflect on the two truths and a promise about eternal life that I'm going to read for you right now. What words or phrases capture your attention? How is the Spirit of God prompting you to respond this morning? Okay, so please take a few moments just to listen as I read this passage now. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. but has crossed over from death to life. For very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Take a few moments to reflect on these words, these two truths and a promise about eternal life. What words or phrases capture your attention? How is the Spirit of God prompting you to respond this morning? Now, you may or may not be complete with that, your thoughts, but what I'd like you to do right now is, if you feel open to doing so, I'd like you just to take a moment now to just share with one other person or someone at your table, just what is it? What is God calling you to, how is God calling you to respond today? Just take a moment to share at the table. If you aren't open, if you're not feeling comfortable doing that, that's okay. Just listen to the other people around your table, but just take a moment to just share what God has been saying to you with someone else at your table. Okay? Take a moment. Take one more moment, 1 minute to finish off your conversations, and then I would just encourage you to just have a word of prayer around your table. Okay? One or two people just pray around your table to complete your time together. Lord, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you for this time around our tables. We just pray now, Lord, that everything that you have revealed to us today, the things about you, will stick in our hearts. And not only in our hearts, Lord, but will come out in how we show our understanding of you out in the world around us. Lord, the things that you have taught us, the things that we know, we are to declare as the good news to those around us. And just as we've shared the things that we've discovered around the table with each other today, Lord, give us that freedom, that give us that joy to be able to share with those who do not know you, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances that we come across, the people that you bring into our lives. Lord, help us to be your salt and light in the world so that they can come to know Jesus. Come to know you, Lord, as we do. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for this time together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to worship you.